about refuting religious pluralism and the new tolerance, okay? And I decided that we needed to add a little bit to that, and that's to refute the doctrine of annihilationism, the doctrine that there's no literal hell, and that when people die, they cease to exist. This is a Jehovah's Witness doctrine. This is a Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, and now it's rearing its ugly head in the evangelical circles as well. Bible-believing Christians are now starting to entertain this idea, and I think that's very damaging. Now, it might sound weird that the day of our Christmas potluck, or 1 week before Christmas, and Pastor Phil is preaching about hell. You know, it's most people want us to, you know, just rejoice and all. I rejoice during the Christmas season and all year long, probably more than anybody I know. I don't always look that way. I mean, every once in a while I'm walking around singing praise songs under my breath, and people walk up to me and say, you know, gee, what's wrong? Are you okay? And I said, yeah, why? And he said, well, you look so down. I thought maybe something was wrong. So you know, maybe I don't have the expressions down pat, but I really, you know, experience God's joy. So I don't want you to get the impression that that, you know, wow, I can take this opportunity to preach about hell. Having said that, we need to remind ourselves Jesus preached more about hell than he preached about heaven. That cannot be said of the average evangelical Bible-believing church in America today. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So it's all part, this annihilationism is all part of the new tolerance. See, the new false god, this new tolerance, this is a global false god. This is, it's even more prevalent in Europe than it is in the United States, but it's becoming more and more popular in the United States. This idea, you cannot hurt anybody's feelings. So we need a wimpy God who will hurt nobody's feelings. And if you preach that there is a hell, and some people will end up there, and be tormented day and night forever and ever, then obviously you're intolerant. You're the reason for all the wars in the history of mankind, and we need to do something about you. So we're having a lot of hate crime legislation. That is, they're trying to make it hate speech and a crime to call things like homosexuality a sin, and to preach a message that people view as being intolerant. Let me say this, and I kind of like that it's December 18th. Next Sunday is Christmas. If we do not, people do not accept and acknowledge the bad news, then they're really not going to understand the good news. So how are we going to understand Christmas? What Christmas is all about? God the Son becoming a man, coming to this planet, save us. How are we going to understand that? What is the big deal if we don't need to be saved? So the world wants us to water down the message and remove hell. But I'll tell you, one of the biggest reasons why Jesus came to earth was a thing called hell. It was a place where people will spend eternity in torment, separated from the God of creation, the God of our redemption. And hell is real. And I'll tell you, if I wasn't, when I was unsaved, somebody told me, you can either accept Jesus and spend eternity serving him, or you can reject Jesus and then you'll die and cease to exist. I'm not sure I would have accepted Jesus. I'm one of those people who needed a little bit of incentive, okay? Who needed a little bit, you know, a little bit of fear there. Now, some people call this a fear-based gospel. Let me tell you, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, and that includes the doctrine of hell. If I'm going to start picking and choosing what I'm going to preach from the Bible and throw things out, then you ought to find a new guy to get behind the pulpit. Some guy's going to boldly proclaim the whole counsel of God and not pick and choose just because he doesn't want to hurt people's feelings. So, whatever they say, you know, I'm all for having bumper sticker on your car that says Jesus loves you. But if that's all the evangelical church talks about, we're going to imply a different gospel. But all we tell people is, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. We imply to them that things don't have to change. You can keep doing what you're doing, you can keep living like you're living. You don't have to accept Jesus, you're just going to be loved, period, that's it. So sometimes I wonder if we need two bumper stickers. God loves you, and then another bumper sticker, but if you reject His love until death, you'll burn eternally in hell. I mean, that sounds harsh. Sometimes the truth is harsh. What if we were in the military and we were going to war, and I was your drill instructor, and I try to make it look like war was easy? Okay? And if the drill instructors try to convince the people they were training to become Marines or soldiers, if they tried to convince them that war was easy, a good way to do that is make boot camp easy. I mean, if war is easy, you don't have to have a tough boot camp to prepare people for war. But they'd be lying to them. That would be totally unjust, totally unethical to lie to people. And so if there are harsh aspects of reality, we need to deal with those harsh aspects of reality. And I know of no aspect of reality more harsh than the biblical doctrine of hell, the ultimate punishment. So the last few weeks we show that universalism, the idea that everyone is or will be saved, is false. The Bible teaches not everyone will be saved. Pluralism, the belief that all are plead to God according to the Bible, that's also false. Salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Period. The world may not like that. Fine. If the world disagrees with Jesus, I'm going to side with Jesus every time. Okay? I am not. You know, there was a time when I was trying to save myself. I thought, if there's a God, I'll try to be a good guy. And I was a pretty rotten guy, but I knew guys that were more rotten than me, so I just kept comparing myself to them, so I didn't look that bad. So I used to trust in myself. And after becoming a Christian, I realized, what a stupid, blind faith to trust in me to save me. And so some brilliant people come along, I don't care, working with the United Nations or whatever, and they're supposed to have all the answers to our problems, and they want us to trust in them, trust our eternal destinies in them. If they disagree with Jesus, I'm going to side with Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, nobody's resume comes close to Jesus' resume. Okay? Jesus has proven to me He is the God of Israel. He is the one true God, and He became a man and died on the cross for my sins. So the whole world can laugh at me, the whole world can yell at me, the whole world can call me intolerant. I'm going to side with Jesus. And now let's look at this doctrine of annihilationism. The idea that there's no eternal torment, the unsaved cease to exist, and so it's a doctrine of extinction. Okay, you die and you cease to exist if you're not saved. Okay, but look at Daniel 12:1-2. Daniel's talking about the end time, and he says, at that time Michael shall stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Basically, the tribulation period is at the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, that's by the return of Christ, everyone who was found written in the book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not always saying everlasting contempt is everlasting torment. Okay? This is not teaching that you cease to exist. Okay? There'll be a resurrection when Jesus returns, the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved. The saved receive eternal life, and those who are unsaved, eternal torment. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Let's look what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about the sheep and goat judgment. The sheep are believers, the goats are non-believers, and they prove so by their works. They don't love the people of God. It says this, then the Son of Man will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what Jesus is telling us is everlasting fire. There is a place, this thing we call hell. There is this place that God has prepared for Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, demons, Satan and his demons. And apparently, God didn't intend for man to go there, but if man chooses not to spend eternity with the Lord, that's the only alternative. Yet, we get to choose heaven or hell, not heaven, hell, or some place where you want to spend eternity. Okay? It's either heaven or hell. Look at Mark 9. This is probably one of the scariest passages in the Scriptures. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. And Jesus said here, and by the way, Jesus referred to hell as Gehenna. And Gehenna was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. And I don't know if they were working 12-hour shifts or what, but there was always somebody working who kept the flames going, burning the garbage, and it was constantly infested with worms. And so Jesus took the name of that place, Gehenna, as the name of the place of eternal torment for those who reject Him. Okay? And so let's take a look at Mark 9, 43 to 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, if he's talking about extinction, why would he use this kind of imagery? Where the fire is not quenched, they'll be thrown into this place, Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched and their worm does not die. Okay? And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter like lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus makes it very, very clear that the options we have are eternal life and or eternal torment, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Okay? I mean, he's going way out of his way to use imagery that teaches eternal torment. And he says this is so important that if there's anything that causes you to stumble, you know, what is a stumbling block? A stumbling block is something that keeps you from coming to Jesus. If there's anything at all that is more important to you than Jesus, get rid of it. It would be better for you to go to heaven without it than to cling to that thing and spend an eternity in torment outside of God's will. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. By the way, you know, we can call ourselves Christians all we want, but if you really are a Christian, Paul says to examine yourself, test yourself, and see whether you're in Christ. We can call ourselves Christians all we want, but the fact of the matter is, if Jesus is not the number one thing in our lives, we're really not Christians. Okay? We have to examine ourselves and to make sure. I mean, you can even say Christian ministry and make that more important than Jesus. Okay? We can make an idol out of just about anything. So we need to consciously examine ourselves to make sure that we really do believe and trust in Jesus and that we're seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first. And then that we're not building our own kingdom. But look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus gives a story. I do not believe this is a parable. If it's a parable, it's the only parable. A parable is a true-to-life story, okay, that teaches the spiritual truth. But it's a story. It's make-believe, but it's very true-to-life. Like a sower went out to sow. Yeah, farmer to sow seed. Okay? An allegory would be a story that's not true to life, that teaches the spiritual truth. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Well, Jesus wasn't literally a vine. We're not literally branches. So that's an allegory, but it still teaches the spiritual truth. So parable is a true to life story, but still a story that teaches the spiritual truth. If this is a parable, it's the only parable where Jesus uses proper names, where he actually names the people, some of the people involved. So it sounds more to me that God the Father gave Jesus insight into an actual conversation that happened in the year after. Okay? And Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Abraham's bosom is just symbolic, the title for paradise, okay? And being in torments in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that at your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He was pointing out that if people reject the Old Testament, when Jesus rises from the dead, they're going to reject him still. Okay? But here you have a place of torment. It's called Hades. Okay? A place of torment. People who teach annihilationism, that after you die, you cease to exist, you're not going to be tormented anywhere, you're not going to be tormented in hell. Those who deny hell usually also deny that the unsaved, when they die, still exist until the resurrection on the last day. They would deny that as well. So if you die unsaved, you just cease to exist. Well, here's a guy, after his death, he's still existing, but he's in torment. and he can't escape from that torment. Okay? But I don't have time to look at it, but you might want to jot down Matthew chapter 22. In fact, let me look it up so I'll give you the verses. Because see, the Sadducees denied life after death, and they denied the future resurrection, and they denied, you know, eternal life. They tried to stump Jesus, and it's Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. And then the Sadducees said, so they say there's no resurrection, there's no life after death. What they did was they tried to stump Jesus. They said, well, in our tradition, if a guy dies, a married man dies, and his wife, he didn't give his wife any children, to continue his name, his brother should marry her and bear offspring for his brother's name, his deceased brother's name. Well, let's just say this one lady went through seven different brothers and they all died without her bearing offspring in the resurrection. After the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they thought, we're really going to stump Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and basically said, well, you boys don't even understand scriptures. You're wasting my time. You guys don't even understand scriptures at all. And if you understood the scriptures, you would see that in the resurrection, we become like the angels. We don't become angels, but we become like the angels that were not given in marriage. So, my wife and I, in the hereafter, will no longer be married. The Mormons disagree, but then again, the Mormons don't get hardly anything right. Okay? But in the hereafter, my wife and I will not be married. No one will be married. Now, the scripture doesn't say that we can't continue to be best friends next to Jesus throughout all eternity. It doesn't say that we can't spend time together. But it does say we will no longer be husband and wife. And human sexuality will be a thing of the past. I think everybody, including the Christian church, puts way too much emphasis on human sexuality. Okay? And I'm a firm believer that if a guy married a gal, and on their wedding day, if they got in a car accident, he was paralyzed from the neck down, and they couldn't have sexual relations, I still believe that man should be held to his vows. So death to us part, for better and for worse. Okay? We put way too much emphasis on sexuality. Is it important? Yeah, it's important. If God didn't make it important, most of us wouldn't be here right now. Okay? So I'm glad that God, you know, has made this thing, human sexuality and all, but in the hereafter, we're not going to be sexual beings. Okay? And so they tried to stump Jesus, but Jesus told them that. And then Jesus said, look, you know, when God spoke with Moses from the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, I am. Now keep in mind, Moses, that's about 1450 B.C. That's about 400 or 500 years after Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead. They've been physically dead for centuries. Yet Jesus said that the God of Israel said to Moses, hundreds of years after these guys died, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jesus said, we know that our God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive hundreds of years after their death. So after we physically die, believers go immediately, our spirits go immediately into the Lord's presence, and we continue to have conscious existence. The parable in Luke chapter 16 tells us even the unsaved, after they die, they continue to have conscious existence. It's just their torment, we're in comfort and in fellowship with God. Okay? That's why Paul says, to be to live as Christ and to die in gain. What gain would it be for Paul to die and cease to exist until the resurrection? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul says when a believer's spirit leaves their body, immediately goes into the Lord's presence. It doesn't cease to exist. until the resurrection. And it cuts both ways for believer and unbeliever alike. Now look at Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at a few passages in Revelation showing that there is this eternal conscious torment. Keep in mind here what I am talking about. You know, something Jesus spoke about on a regular basis. A lot of people might think, well, this is the Christmas season. We should be talking about Jesus. Why in the world would you want to talk about hell? Okay? Keep in mind, this just brings further glory to Jesus. I mean, if you were losing, let's say we had a certain football team. Okay, and I was the quarterback, and I was out there and we were playing other old guys and stuff, and I'm out there throwing interception after interception after interception. We're getting creamed, okay. And let's say Eric's our coach, and Eric decides to bench me, okay. And I'm trying to convince him that's not the best decision and all. I've just been a little cold and thrown like 8 consecutive interceptions, whatever. And so Eric decided to throw in on Fox. He throws Skip into the game. Now Skip is taking the snap, and he starts completing passes, and we get touchdown after touchdown after touchdown, and we win the game. Okay? So the game's over. Everybody's carrying Skip on their shoulders and all, saying he won the game. He went out there and saved us. We were going to lose. You see, if I go around, well, it really wasn't that bad. I mean, we were only down by 30 points. If I start downplaying how bad it was, what I'm trying to do is take glory from him. Okay? If we downplay how bad off we are without Jesus, we're taking glory away from Jesus. Jesus is not just, he's not saving us from extinction. He is saving us from the eternal torment of the flames of hell. And if you want to water down hell, you're also going to take glory from Jesus. And since this is directly related to bringing Jesus glory. Okay, Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. Here's a warning about accepting the mark of the beast. Do not accept the mark of the beast, okay? The mark on the right hand of the forehead that without it you can't buy or sell. Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I mean, it can't be any more clear than that. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. If it's extinction, you have eternal rest. This is the antithesis of eternal rest. This is eternal restlessness. Okay? And I mean, the people, let me tell you something. The people who want to whitewash over these verses say they're all symbolic, but it just means that we cease to exist. Certainly God is more tolerant. He's too tolerant. And too nice. Okay, look at the spiritual Bible. None of his attributes are nice. Okay? Gracious. But nice in the modest sense of the word nice, you know, wouldn't be nice. Let people walk all over you, so that's not the God of the Bible. Okay? But, you know, people try to say, no, God will, God is just too tolerant. He would never torment people forever and ever. That's not what the Bible says. The same people want to whitewash over these verses. They're also the people that want to whitewash, you know, the people who want to whitewash the verses about the end times. You say, oh, they're just symbolic. They want to not heed God's warnings about the Antichrist, and they want us to whitewash over the verses about hell. The same people want to whitewash the verses about creation. Say, no, modern science gets it right. And you know, God just used evolution, but, you know, let's face it, modern science has proven evolution, and so we need to correct our Bible because of what scientists say. No, no. The Bible uses figurative speech, but there's always a literal meaning. Even when figurative speech is used, sometimes it's just speaking literally. There is no figure of speech. But when everything's said and done, it's very clear that the Bible teaches, you know, things like evolution is false. The Bible teaches there will be a personal Antichrist. A demon-possessed man will rule the world in the last days. It will be defeated by Christ in his return. And the Bible does teach that there is a literal hell, a place of torment, eternal torment. Look at Revelation 19:20. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Talks about, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, is captured, and with him the false prophet, his right-hand man, who are signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So it's a place, it's not extinction, it's a place. They were cast alive into the lake of fire, which Jesus called Gehenna. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Well, actually, back in 20, though, they're cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. And so so here you have the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into this place, the lake of fire. When you find people, those who worship the beast, they get thrown into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their garment goes up forever and ever. The false prophet and the Antichrist, they get thrown into there. Okay? So the same place, the lake of fire, Jesus said, it's the place prepared for the angel and his demons, but human beings will go there if they reject Christ. Okay? When you put these passages together, you see it's a place of eternal torment. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Revelation chapter 20. This is after Jesus returns, and after he reigns on earth, he brings the kingdom of God to earth, and reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. Verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But anyone not found written in the book of life, and anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So even Hades, that place of torment that the evil rich man went to, that will be emptied out, and death, the grave, will be emptied out. And these people will be raised to stand, to be judged by the Lord Jesus after he reigns on the earth. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Just read the entire Revelation chapter 20. And those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, their names are not listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the only way for us to be saved through Jesus. They will be cast into the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. Okay? This is not something we have the option to water down. Look at Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they enter through the gates into the city. The new heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven onto the earth. Okay? Big debate about whether that's literal or not. I mean in the direction that it's literal. And a lot of people say, well, it's not big enough to have all believers in there because it's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. It's only half the size of the United States of America. Yeah, but they forget it's also 1,500 miles high. And God doesn't tell us how many floors are there. So, just one floor every half mile, and you've got more than enough room for all the people who ever lived in the history of mankind. Whatever the case, not everybody can enter the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. Verse 15, but outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And you read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you have people outside in torment and out of darkness that cannot get into the New Jerusalem, cannot get into heaven. Okay? And so the scriptures are very clear that there is a place of eternal torment, and that only Jesus can save us from going to this place. Okay? If we're going to water down the eternal flames of hell, I think we're going to make a really big mistake here. And the reason why we rejoice that Jesus came is not just the eternal joy that he gives us, but it's also the eternal torment that he rescues us from. Now, I just want to close with a passage from Jude, verses 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. You know, and I have been accused by at least one minister of preaching a fear-based gospel. The fact of the matter is, if he's consistent, he'll call anybody who preaches about hell, who preaches that hell is literal, then they would all be guilty of fear-based gospel. It puts me in good company, because like I said, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. And by the way, well, when's the last time you heard him preach a sermon on hell? I mean, it's not exactly that hundreds of lectures and sermons on the internet, over 800, and you'd be lucky to find two or three that are dedicated to it. If anything, maybe I need to preach more on the topic. But you know, the question could be asked, when's the last time you went to any Bible-believing church and heard a good biblical message on hell? We just don't like to talk about it. You know why we don't like to talk about it? Because we're intimidated by the new tolerance, the new religion. It sounds so intolerant if you talk about hell. So let's just talk about niceness. Let's make people feel good. That's what Christianity is all about. No, it's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about telling the truth. It tells us how bad off we are, how bad the place is that we're going to go and spend eternity if we don't turn to Jesus. Christianity is all about telling us the bad news, so that when we tell people the good news, they'll have every incentive to come to Jesus. Let me just read what Jude said in Jude verses 22 and 23. There's no chapters there. It's the one chapter book. And Jude says this, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You see, it seems that what Jude is saying, if I understand his passage, that some people will be attracted to Jesus when you proclaim his compassion, okay, and his love. But there's also going to be others that you're really going to have to proclaim the fear of the Lord. You're really going to have to tell them how bad things are now and are going to be apart from Jesus. And so we need to preach a love-based gospel and a fear-based gospel, and they are not mutually exclusive. They are not contradictory. But if you're going to take hell out of your preaching of the gospel, you are not preaching the full gospel. And so in this age of new tolerance, I'll tell you, the early Christians, I mentioned this over and over again, and I'm going to continue to pound this theme, because this is the spirit of the age. But the early Christians, the number one crime they were convicted of by the Roman Empire was that they were the haters of mankind. And you can search their homes, and most of the time these guys didn't even own a sword. Not that owning a sword is bad. These were people who are not a threat to anybody's physical safety. Yet, they were called the haters of mankind because they refused to bow down before the Roman Emperor and say, "Caesar is Lord," and burn incense to the Roman gods. And the Romans said, "Look how nice we were to you. We conquered the world, set up puppet regimes, we knocked off your government, set up puppet Roman regimes all over the world, and then we enforce peace through our strength. This is the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. We have given you peace. The least you can do is worship our emperor." And Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord. Instead, we coined the phrase Jesus is Lord. Now, the Jews, they received an exemption. They had been around even before the Roman Empire came to power. They received an exemption They say, no, Yahweh is Lord. The Christians didn't have that exemption, but we refused to say Caesar is Lord. Let me tell you, we are being pressured right now to cave in to the false god of the new tolerance. And if you want to be part of this new world order, if you want a place at the table, and if you want to be accepted on equal footing with others, you are going to have to bow before this false god of tolerance. Okay? And if you don't, you can be the nicest, most mellow person on the planet Earth. You'll be classified as guilty of hate crimes, hate speech, as an intolerant one, as a bigot. The list goes on. Bill Mayer or something, or Bill Moyer, he's a comedian guy or something. Now he's trying to get people to take him seriously, but I think he's funnier now than he used to be when he was telling jokes. But he keeps slamming Christianity on Larry King, and for no reason at all, he said, so what takes me off are these people who really think homosexuals can change their sexual orientation and by just trusting in some non-existent Jesus. And he started rambling on. Well, Larry King's got a few friends who are Christians, so I guess he didn't want the discussion to go in that direction, so he tried to shift it, and he said, why do you hate kids? And then the guy spent the next 10 minutes explaining why he does not like little kids. In fact, he made a pretty good argument. He made it, hear me out on this, I don't want to get mugged by 50 kids when I leave the church. He made a pretty good argument that man is born fallen and inherits a sin nature without even trying to. He said, people think kids are so nice. He said, no, watch them. Watch them in action. They're crueler than we adults are. And so it was like, gee, where did kids get this cruelty? So what you're saying, Mr. Smart Guy, what you're saying is that kids start out bad. They don't have to be taught to be bad. You have to spank them and teach them to be good. And you don't want to go through all the trouble because kids are that bad. So you actually made a good argument for the doctrine of original sin, that we inherit a sin nature from our parents without even realizing it. But I just sat there. But Jesus loves kids. And then, if somebody claims to be a Christian and they don't love kids, it's a disconnect there. Something's wrong. And so I just thought it was neat. Nobody has to refute this guy. I hate Christianity, I hate Christians, and I hate kids. Once he says I hate kids, then it's like, well, the guy's a loser. So maybe losers hate Christianity, whatever. Whatever the case, what is this guy doing? He's promoting the new tolerance. And I don't know if he speaks for the whole group or what, but apparently some people in the new tolerance can't even tolerate kids. So, you can't tolerate little kids running around and playing at your feet and stuff like that. And you're going to say, we're the haters of mankind? The early church, the original Operation Rescue. In Roman society, you were allowed, if you had a baby and you didn't want to keep the baby, you were allowed to dispose of the baby. Just throw it in the local dump. The early Operation Rescue of Christians, they would go to the dump, they go through the streets in case some kids were illegally discarded, and they'd pick them up, and that's where we started the orphanages, founded by Christians. Haters of mankind? I don't think so. I think there's a problem with the world's new tolerance. I don't think it's tolerant at all. I think it's hateful, it's despiteful, it comes from the pits of hell. It's demonic. And we got to say with Joshua, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to bow before the idols of the world, including the false idol of the intolerance. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, that you have passages in your scriptures that literally scare me. That when I was growing up in New Jersey and I thought I was a tough guy and all, I could read your word, even as a non-believer, and be literally terrified. Because you told us the way things really are. It's not your intention to make us feel good. It's your intention for us to see how bad things really are and how much we need your son, Jesus. So I thank you, Father, for being so truthful and so honest to us. I pray, Lord, that that we would acknowledge the good news of salvation through your Son, but we would also acknowledge the bad news, how bad things are apart from your Son, that there really is a literal hell, a literal place of conscious torment, eternal conscious torment, and that apart from faith in your Son Jesus, all of us would receive that. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge that your Bible isn't just telling stories. Your Bible proclaims the truth. And that through your Son, Jesus, and through him alone, we have salvation and eternal joy. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to smash the idols in our lives and to reject the idols that are being proclaimed through the media, such as the idol of new tolerance. That we would now not bow before these idols, we refuse to bow before them, but instead we would only bow before the triune God.